Good morning, everyone. Nice to have you here. I've just been thinking how thankful I am that you have been willing to engage with us and worship with us this way. I know it's different, but we're so thankful for your presence. Thank you for coming. You may be new with us today, and I just want to thank you for coming and being in our service today this way. If you are, and if you'd like more information, certainly you can email us at our church or call the church. We are here and we'll get those kind of calls. But if you want to email us at firstbaptist.ah@gmail.com, you're welcome to do that. And just let us know if you have a need or want more information or that kind of thing. If God's been working in your heart or you have a prayer request, we'd be glad to help you with that as well. I want to share with you as well that we are continuing to try really hard to just watch what's happening. Things are changing all the time related to COVID and to meeting, and it's become a fairly tense time. And I just want to encourage you, as you have been, to just pray for us and be patient. Our deacons and I are meeting and working to try to just be wise and responsible during these days. We certainly are anxious to be back, but we also want to be safe for your sake and others, and use God's wisdom in this time. And lots is happening around the country and the world, and just pray for our wisdom in that. We'll try to keep in touch with you, and again, just convey to you what our next steps might be. We do have a small committee that's working to just think through that first meeting and the regathering and what that would look like and ways that that can be safe. And so, be in prayer with us. We'd like to try to keep some of these online kind of recordings going as well at the same time, even when we enter, at least for a little while if we can. We'll see where all of that leads, but that might help you as well if you're not quite ready to enter and regather. But thanks so much again for your patience in this and just being loving and caring and helping to support us as we go through this time. There are lots of things we could mention. We are sending out a regular email that gives a little bit of some announcements and some updates on some things. And so you can certainly read that. There are some links there that you can connect to, even some songs you can download from that mailing that we would use in our service, or ways that you connect to that way. But just be reminded of our various online groups that meet during the week, our ladies' Bible study, our Sunday school class, our youth, and others. We've got an event coming up with our ladies' meet and munch group, our ladies' ministry, where they're going to get together virtually again coming up here soon. I think it's June, let me just catch it here, 11th, and so again, that should be on that sheet, but there are a couple of those special kinds of things that you can note there and watch kind of as far as calendar goes. We're trying to keep some of this on our church calendar too, on our website page, but that's been a little bit hard to keep up with as well, but you might check there. If you'd like to continue to track with a service, you can watch us here on Facebook and our church page, as well as through our YouTube channel at First Baptist of Arlington Heights. First Baptist Church of Arlington Heights, I think, is the title. And you can connect with us there. And we are trying to get up on our website our audio version, which we've been doing for quite a few years now. So you can always listen to it there and maybe not see it visually, but listen to it if you'd like to catch up or get kind of some of those back services from the past here. We do have some of our youth yak and snacks listed. The Camp Manitoumi program is still a little bit in formation. I think they've pushed some of their weeks back, but if you'd like to stay in touch with them as well and whether we can get a group to go down, we'll try to stay in touch with you as well concerning that. I mentioned last week that it just is not possible for us to be able to do Vacation Bible School this year with just some of the ways we do it and some of the things demanded. And we are trying to work toward a kind of end of the summer, maybe an August special event out here on the lawn, and just a way to gather, kind of like our fun fair at the end of our Vacation Bible School, but a way that we can connect with you as a community and your children and children that have come. But we'll again try to stay in touch with you concerning that as well and email you concerning that. But I think that's about all as far as announcements and events and all of that. We did list and have been listing some of our graduates. We may list one more here in the week ahead, but just stay in touch with that as well. We'd like to start with a scripture reading this morning, and we'd like to read the text of the sermon this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It's a long text. I'd like to read it now so you can kind of get a hold of it. But as I read this, I want you to kind of listen in for some things. This portion of scripture, some call a eulogy. I know that's not a normal term we're used to concerning this kind of thing. We think of funerals and memorials and that kind of thing related. But it almost has an Old Testament kind of flavor of just a praise to God, a blessing to God for who He is and what He's done. It is one long sentence, actually, in the original language. It's rich, rich with theology and meaning. Listen for the words of grace. There's kind of a repeating refrain that's mentioned three times. See if you can find them, which have this idea, to the praise of His glory. It says it a number of times, to the praise of His glory. And they're kind of at the ends of some of these pieces of this great eulogy or statement of praise and blessing to God. And you have both the Father, Son, and the Spirit all mentioned in these, in a 1, 2, 3 in those segments. So listen in as I read this morning. There's a little introductory section and then this section out of verses 3 through 14 that give that kind of extended thought here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works in all things according to the counsel of His will, that we should, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to You today and again seek Your leading and guidance. We rest in You. We wait upon You. We are so thankful for Your providential work in our lives that, Lord, today we can trust You. Thank You that You are always near and close, that You never leave nor forsake us. And in the midst of a day of turmoil and anxiety and uncertainty, we can trust in You, that You are our Father, that we are Your sons and daughters, that You have made us a special portion of Your heritage. Lord, we are Yours, and what a delight that is. You have saved us and redeemed us and forgiven us and given us new insight into Your salvation plan. We have hope. We have riches, we have benefits, spiritual benefits and blessings, just in great wealth. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here today who has never placed their faith and trust in Christ alone, that they would understand their need as a sinner and under God's wrath, and would understand and believe that Jesus died for them and rose again, that He is the Lord God, that He can save, and He has come to do that work for them, and that, Lord, they would trust Him, believing, committing, resting in Christ and Christ alone for their hope, for life eternal, not in their works, not in their religion, not in their own righteousness, but in what Christ has done. And for every Christian, for everyone in turmoil and trouble, for those in anxious situations, those who are discouraged today, those who are sick and in need of your help. May they again be encouraged by your family, their family position in you, Father, that you love them and care for them. You will not forsake them. You are close and near, and that you're ready to help today. Thank you for the hope of life and life eternal beyond this world, and that God, you are in control of all things and are working out a great and glorious plan. We pray for some today with special needs, probably many unspoken as we've been distant from each other, but those facing challenges today especially. Remember Lee with some new concerns for his ankle and foot. We pray for your healing there and your help for Lee. For those alone, those who have been quarantined for so long, many of our parents who've taken on new levels of work and challenge, and for those challenged by the economic situations we're going through, Lord, we just pray again for your peace and help and provision in a very wonderful and glorious way. We again commit this service to you for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things and pray these things. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together a song. We have made the words available. They're on the screen, I believe, as well as they are songs you can download, the sheets you can download if you'd like, or bring them up on your computer through those links and follow along. There may be a little more melody line and some parts that you might want to use there. If you want to do that, you're certainly welcome to do that as we sing this song together, okay? Let's do that. Thank you so much. We want to look this morning at a great, great portion of Scripture, and the theme of it relates to really kind of finding out who we are, our roots in God, and what He's done for us, and understanding just who we are in Him. Those kinds of roots are very important to us. You know, we've got some interest today among people who are kind of looking at their genetics and trying to figure out what their history is as an individual, where their roots are and that kind of thing. There's often been a kind of intrigue about that kind of thing, some doing it through DNA testing even to try to figure some of that out. But as a Christian as well, it's important for us to identify who we are in the Lord. Sometimes we are frustrated in life trying to figure out why we're here, what we're doing, our worldview, some of our activities, and one of the great helps to that is coming back to this place of understanding how God has saved us and who we are in Him and some of His purposes for us in life. And Ephesians starts out this way. A young Christian adult, maybe just trying to find her way, trying to stay close to the Lord through Scripture, trying to understand what her goals should be, what life should look like. And again, as she's reminded back to some of her roots and who she is in the Lord and what his purposes are for her and how he's provided for her, give her a hold and a help on how then she should live now, and create in her a new set of parameters and guides in her life. You may be, again, looking as a father to be an example of your children and what home ought to look like and family and what you ought to teach your children and so forth. Again, going back to your roots, knowing who you are in him is a help to that, and being able to praise God for what he's done for you in that kind of area. I came across a phrase somewhere, and I don't think I'm quoting it correctly, but it's something like this. You don't know who you are until you know who you are. You don't really know who you are in life until you really find out who you are, and as a Christian, even in the Lord. And beyond even trying to find out who we are and our history and maybe our cultural backgrounds and maybe our family lines and ancestry and that kind of thing, more important to us at times is understanding who we're rooted in spiritually and who we are in God. And our text is going to start right there, this great eulogy helping us understand just what God has done for us and who we are in him. We go to the book of Ephesians. This is a new study, kind of through the book study of the epistle, the letter, the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. So if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to the book. We're in that first chapter. But as you're doing that and you're kind of turning there, let me remind you just a couple of things that were happening in the Ephesian church and the city of Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was established by Paul, started out in his first missionary journey in kind of a brief visit, where he left Priscilla and Aquila, and then didn't really come back fully until his third missionary journey, where he spent as much as 3 years, one of the most extended times of any church that he planted. And so the church had, I think, an understanding and knowledge of God's word that was very, very rich, one of the reasons he could write the kind of book that he did in Ephesians. Ephesians is very similar to Colossians. Both of those are prison epistles, probably written when Paul was in his first prison imprisonment in Rome, and he wrote them. They are similar in format and ways, but the point and thought of them and maybe the theme of them is just a little bit different. In the book of Ephesians, he's not dealing with some of the kind of religious problems that were sidetracking the Colossians, but in Ephesians, he writes just with a little more rich depth about the church and about believers and about Christians. And therefore, I've entitled this theme, The Glorious, God's Glorious Church. It's much about who the people are and what they should be in him. And we will find that being fleshed out in a very rich way through the book of Ephesians. We pick up a few of those themes early on, some of those important themes of God's grace and of the Christians' need to be holy and a holy church. We'll pick up on that as well. And a loving church, again, one of the themes we'll catch here at the beginning. Ephesus itself was a city that, as a culture, was focused on even the worship of Diana or Artemis. And I believe her temple was one of the wonders of the world at that time, great, great facility. They had a stadium that would seat somewhere around 50,000 people. And so it was quite a city, one of three key cities within the Mediterranean that probably were central points of commerce, a port city. Alexandria might have been another down around, I think, into Egypt, I think, in that area of the world, and another. But Ephesus was right there. And Ephesus, interestingly, became a kind of a ascending point and church planting point for other churches that were developed out of that and into that area of that western side of Asia Minor, which is, I believe, would even be included within that Turkey framework of today. But wonderful, wonderful ministry and rich truth for us as we'll study it here today and as we look at this first chapter, this first section of chapter 1 through 14. So if you've got your Bibles, let's look at this text this morning. The title of the message is Blessing for Blessing, Blessing God for His Blessing to Us. Blessing for blessing. And the first point we find in verses 1 through 6. If you have your Bibles, follow along with me there as we look at this. And it's the idea that we are to praise God for a number of things. And in this first segment, we are to praise God for His purposes. Or we could say bless God, even, if we use that term. The word bless can be used that way of actually praising Him. Bless God for His purposes. Bless God for His plans. Bless God for His ways that He has worked in saving us and what he has saved us to in our Christian life. We'll see a number of things here. As you look at this passage with me, you notice in verses 1 through 2 and even part of 3, there's some introduction in this. It's kind of a common prescript to this letter. You have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, to those who are faithful in Christ. We have this "in Christ" phrase that comes up again and again and again through the book of Ephesians. Some 35 to 39 times, some more directly, some less direct, but that reference to being in Christ, when a person is saved, they are brought into him and into him spiritually, him and us and him, and a way that becomes very, very fruitful and rich in our relationship. We'll see it again and again. We'll take time to define it as we go on in the book, but it's here, just even an introduction. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, notice that, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, praise be to God. This is this eulogy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us and favored us with every kind of spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, out of heaven, in Christ, in him. You and I have been blessed by so many things. And then the text lists these. Now, I know this is a long section, and I'd like to, as I said, preach this whole portion. It could easily preach a number of messages out of this section, but I want you to get the whole kind of the nature of this passage, in that it is just this kind of explosion, this kaleidoscope of terms and thoughts and riches and wealth in Jesus Christ. It just explodes with verbosity and ideas concerning the greatness of God. And if you can go away being encouraged by who he is and who you are in him, I hope that will be the blessing of this day. So follow along in this text with me as we look at it on some of these great blessings, really starting in verse 3. So in verses 3 through 6, we have one of these first segments, as I said, the very purposes and plans of God. I've read this to you, but let's just go back and highlight some things. Starting in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him. And notice, in love. One of the first things and great blessings of this text in the very purposes of God is that he saved us and chose us according to his own plan and his own will, not because of anything inherent in us, but God in grace chose us to salvation with a goal in mind. And as you look at this text, that tends to be more the focus on what we're saved to and what God is doing to bring about in our life, these kinds of things. God saved us to this first element, a purpose kind of statement here, to be what? Holy and without blame in love. Aren't those beautiful terms for us as Christians? And again, you could even put those kinds of things on the wall. This becomes a theme even in the book of Ephesians, and a need for that church to remember that they were saved to a holy, set-apart kind of lifestyle. They are saved to be unblameable in this world. In other words, not charged. And they were to combine that within the sphere of love. What a neat combination that is. Holiness and love, often in Scripture, work together in a very wonderful way. It is not only to be clean and pure and set apart from that kind of those kinds of things in our world, but to combine them with the area of love in our life is so very, very vital to a kind of balancing kind of combination here. Both holiness and love are spoken of here in this text. And again, the second thing that we see here in this passage is that we are saved too, in God's purposes, to what is called here in this text, adoption. Notice looking down a little bit further in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. The word predestined in Scripture is a word which often means that we are saved to something. And the point is on what we're saved to. The plan of God is for us to be saved to become something. It's as if I would say to you, I'm going to pick you up so we can go to the store. And it's as if God saved us for a purpose. And one of those purposes is that we would be adopted as sons and daughters. The word adopted to us sometimes is a weakened term in way, but in God's word and in the use of it, even in Roman time and in Scripture, is a very strong term because it speaks of a special position that God has brought us into, out of something and into something very, very dear and special. We have been brought out of a sense of sin and abandonment, and we have been brought into the very sonship, a position of sonship in Jesus Christ, in the Father. What a beautiful thing that is. The term is strong with a sense of actually become this family member and one that becomes a part of the heritage and home and all a part of what God has planned as that family. We are His and He is ours. What a treasure that is to understand both of these things for us as God's purposes for us to be holy Christians, loving Christians, and also to be Christians that are sure of our new family position in God. What a joy it is. When we think of God's holiness and the holiness that we ought to have, certainly it can be a guide to us in our life in a day-to-day kind of way when we are challenged with living clean lives and living the kind of lives that will honor the Lord. Be reminded again and again and again that God has not called us to immorality and a kind of a sinfulness and in a worldly kind of thinking. He's called us to be separate from those kinds of things and holy before Him. And when we've fallen back and when we've strayed, it's good to be reminded again that that's not who we are. As God has saved us and called us, we are called to something so wonderful, to be holy and blameless as a people, to be holy and blameless as a church. That's a concern for us, both morally and doctrinally, that we be that kind of people as a body of Christ. But we are to be called and to be led to that kind of position. Be reminded of and be checked if that's needful today. Maybe as a teen, as a young person, you've been kind of slipping back, slipping away into sin and practices certainly that would dishonor the Lord. Be reminded of your holy calling and who God is and how He's saved you to that kind of thing. Again, in love. Maybe there's an issue challenging your love, whether it's bitterness and unforgiveness or whether it's even the self-sacrifice that ought to be true towards your mate or to a child, a son or a daughter you're in your own home, or a parent, the kind of love that we ought to give to a neighbor and the kind of love that ought to be evidenced in our life as believers here today. That's part of our trait. That's what God has purposed us for and to in our living and in our lives. But also, this idea of adoption is so beautiful. There's another phrase we'll come across again within this text that kind of point us that way. But to know that we are the Lord's and God is our Father, even in this text, if you notice back in chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then even in verse 3, uniquely calls Jesus here something, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It, I think, is pointing up the Son-Father relationship in the Trinity. But again, it mentions the Father, I think, in a way that points up this kind of fatherhood of God for us as believers. And that's a wonderful combination. I was reading not too long ago of an early reformer preacher, teacher, writer, who in a time of kind of pandemic and difficulty taught much about the fatherhood of God, the fact that God is our Father, that He cares. That's an encouragement to us, isn't it? That He has not forsaken us, that He is there, that He is compassionate. I think of Psalm 103, is it verse 13, where God has compassion as a father. He pities us as a father. He's tender-hearted toward us as a dad. Isn't that beautiful? And even in times like this, to know that He loves us and He's watching for us and He's a father to us and He does not forsake us in that kind of situation. I'm heartened by that, aren't you? And I think again in this book as well as in this first chapter, we see an emphasis even in these first verses on God's providence, even on His sovereignty, but it's coupled with God's fatherhood, which is beautiful, because God does not work just in kind of self-will, independent even of goodness and compassion. He certainly has the freedom and right to do what He wants to do. But He often works in connection with His love for us and His goodness. And we see it expressed here, the fatherhood of God. I was doing a little bit of reading, some historical reading about J.S. Bach. And one of the individuals that was ruling at the time of Bach's later life was Frederick the Great in Prussia. And in reading about his life, and I haven't followed all of this up and tracked it historically, but evidently Frederick the Great had a father that abused him severely. And he would not only beat him regularly, but there were times when he would absolutely humiliate him, kick him, and verbally abuse him in the presence of soldiers and other leaders around him as a young man. My heart broke for him in that setting to know that that dad would do that to his son. What an awful thing, isn't it? And yet there are people in our world who are without a loving father, of course. Some who have been abused, some who are being abused, some who have been rejected, some without a dad and a father. And it is wonderful to know that we have a loving Heavenly Father. For some reason in the last week or so, and maybe it's because I'm walking around and I'm seeing families gathered out on their lawns and gone for some daily walks if I can here, but as I do, I sometimes see families playing and families involved with each other, and I just think of the role of a dad. I love my dad so very, very much, and I have just such great fond memories of his sacrifice for me as a son, ways that he gave into my life. He helped me become a basketball player and taught me and often talked to me about those kinds of things as a young man. He helped me in my education and was a great encouragement to me in my education. At times that when I would need to do and write a paper, my dad would come home from his job and his work of ministry and come home with a little box full of files and some books to help me with my writing or my writing of my project. At times my dad wept over issues that affected me and affected myself and my wife in our early marriage. And he had such great compassion and heart. I love him so very dearly, but just to think that we have a Heavenly Father with all of his compassion and all of his capability watches over us. Our purpose is to live within that framework of the fact that we are adopted into God and into his family, and he cares for us, sons and daughters. Don't forget who you are. When you understand who you are, you really know who you are, and you can begin then to live that out and live for God as you ought to, because you understand your roots and your ancestry and how God has made you. And I just want to encourage you with that this morning as we study this text. You are his children. You are to be holy, blameless, and loving before him. Praise him, number one, for his purposes or his plans here, but also praise him or bless him for his provisions or the ways that he's impacted you in the doing of this. Listen to verses 7 through 12, and again, we read those again. It's a fairly long section. Let me highlight a few of those things. In verse 7, we see two of those wonderful scriptural words that in him we have, are you following along there in your Bibles? We have what? And this is one thing I always can't do with kind of a recorded session here, but maybe we can do a little bit of dialogue. What's the word? What are the words that are used? In him, in Christ, we have what? Redemption through his blood, oh wow, and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's just one of those verses you ought to underline. But the provisions of that text is that in the very wealth and riches of God's grace, he has brought redemption. Redemption often refers to the paying of a debt and the freedom that comes from that. It was a debt paid through the very blood of Christ, and then resulting in the very forgiveness of sins. The outcome of that. Oh, what a joy it is for us to understand that not only did God bring us into his family and purpose us forward to these kinds of holy and childhood kind of relational elements of our life and to walk with God in that way, but he has worked inwardly in us to cause us to be redeemed out of sin. And the debt has been paid, and we have been forgiven of our sins. The joy of that element is so precious to us as Christians. Forgiven. The guilt of sin, the guilt of the past can be so, so awful and heavy. And as believers, we have the privilege and right to continue to rest in that forgiveness. And at times when we've fallen into sin, we can come again and again and again and ask God, bring those things to him, confessing them to him and being assured of the fact that he forgives us of that sin and cleanses us from all that uncleanness and unrighteousness. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. Notice also that we are, and I will call it this, maybe to summarize it, We are given new insight. To what? Well, as you look at verses 8 through 10, notice there that we have been made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. That grace is at work especially toward, and I like the translation of this, it is lavished toward us in all wisdom and prudence. There's a new insight and discernment that you and I have been given. And again, I'm moving through this text fairly quickly, but if you notice in verses 9 and 10, what has been made known to us, we have learned to understand, is the mystery of his will. Often when the mystery is referred to in Scripture, I do think it's often pointing to God's salvation, salvific work in Christ and through Christ, fully being made known and brought to completion in the very final elements of Christ's rule. It's that saving work all along that certainly starts with his death and his resurrection, even before that as it was prophesied, but as he comes now to die and to pay for our debt of sin, he saves, and that salvation has this long look forward to Christ's redemptive work in which we will be resurrected, Christ will come in glory, and all things in heaven and earth will be brought in him or under him. What an amazing thing. A kind of a cosmological unity, a kind of the overseeing and lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ one day will come to pass. I believe that's what this text is ultimately pointing to here. Listen to those words there. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, which God discerned and did on his own, that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of times, at a point in this administration of all of these kind of epics, that he might gather together in one all things in, and some translations even have under Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, seen and unseen, all things brought under him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. I'll deal with that next point here just briefly. But there's a discernment that you and I have about God's salvation plan now and eternally. Let me just say, it's kind of just a quick application of this. When it comes to even issues of COVID and pandemic, these fears for us are real, and I don't want to downplay them, but we understand that this world still is a sinful world, and there are elements of sin that have affected its health and the creation itself, its fall, and there are going to be those kinds of things that are going to come just along because of the nature of the deterioration of this world system. The world itself waits for its redemption. It's not there. But in scope, we understand as we watch these things that there's something beyond this, isn't there? There's a God who is in charge. We trust and believe and rest in a God who is working a plan that's moving toward God's ultimate victory through Jesus Christ and Christ's ultimate rule. That's amazing, isn't it? A young person in high school wonders what the next 10 years is going to hold, the next 20 years. What about a job? What about education? What am I going to do now? What about schooling? What's going to happen to me if God would allow me to have a family and so forth, to rear those children in that world? What's going to happen? Let me just say, you have a God who gives us discernment and insight to something beyond the everyday ups and downs of a crumbling nature of this world, to something mighty and eternal that he's working out. That's a great, great encouragement to me. That's a great part of his, what I would call his provision for me. You and I have an insight to God's saving plan that is magnificent and encouraging to us even now and on into our days ahead. Life beyond this life. Who we are, we're people who live with an eternal perspective, aren't we? We have insight to God's ultimate plan in and through Jesus Christ to rule and to reign. And you see one last thought here in this text, and it's the idea that not only is there this forgiveness and then a new insight, but there is a new position that we gain in Christ. And if you notice in verse 11, it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, the way I like to translate that is this way, that in him also we are made his possession or his heritage. Rather than speaking of an inheritance we will one day receive, I think more passively we have been made God's heritage, his portion, his possession. And that matches up really wonderfully with often even some of those Old Testament concepts of God's people being God's heritage, his people, his portion, that we are his. In some ways, it's similar to what we looked at in the area of being adopted into the family. There's a new position, but ultimately we are God's portion. We are God's heritage. We are God's people. There's a phrase from Psalm 33:12, and maybe you want to look that up sometime and write that down, but it says this: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. We are part of that people, aren't we? God is our God. He is our Lord. And we are part of his portion, of his heritage. I just want you to think of that. In some ways, that's about his purposes and who we are, but it's part of his provision as well. You and I have been called into something that is now uniquely God's, and we are his, and we are part of his actual heritage. Family, yes, but even maybe larger than that in some respects. That group that is under his lordship and control, under his sovereign care. And what an encouragement that is. Even as you go about life, the decisions you make are not ultimately just made in your own selfish will, but according to the fact that you are his, that you are God's portion, that you are uniquely his possession. The way you date is to give honor and glory to the Lord. The way you do your work is to be a part of doing your work in a way that certainly would be honorable to your being a part of God's possession, his heritage, that portion. All of that points back to him. But isn't there beauty in this element of God's provision here? He has forgiven us. He's given us new insight. He has given us new position, and we are his. Notice lastly in this text, not only do we praise God for his purposes, but we praise him, number two, as we said, for his provisions. But also, we'll see a third idea here, and we praise him or bless him for his pledge. The pledge of the Lord is seen in those last verses, verses 13 and 14. We've seen the Father's work specifically, the Father's work in and through and in Christ, in verses 7 through 12. Now in verses 13 and 14, we especially point to the Father's blessings, spiritual blessings through the very Spirit of God. And it says this: in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed in Christ, what happened to us? Number one, we were what? Sealed there, or authenticated. And if you look at the wording here, with the Holy Spirit, who was promised. I believe that's the idea of that phrase. The church age that we're a part of still today is especially characterized by the very present ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things he does in us when we trust Christ as our Savior is that we are sealed by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, his very presence in our lives authenticates that we're a child of God. So in the text, there's a sense of pledge, there's a sense of assurance, there's a sense of being his and secure in that. But it also reminds us that we have the very person of God, the Spirit of God, who indwells us. Scripture teaches that. And we don't lose that. His very presence is a testimony to the authentication that we are truly his. Now again, there's both blessing in that and there's pledge in that, but he is that seal. And sometimes when I think of that seal, I think of that old-fashioned means of placing wax on a letter on the envelope in certain spots and placing the mark that says, this is from the king, or using the ring. We were just in Esther, and Mordecai was given, I've got to keep all my names straight, he was given that signet ring, and by that ring, and I don't know, maybe that ring was used as a seal, you know, on a document, and the wax was placed and the seal was made. This is from the king. There's that sense of this in this wording that's used here. It is that which authenticates and gives credibility to the fact that we are his. And it's the very presence of the Spirit of God who is promised. Christ, when he left earth, said the Spirit would come in his place and that and be that comforter, that one who would come to help within the body of Christ as it would come, but the Spirit's presence becomes very important. Paul will point to that in Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, and a number of ways that he will draw us into the great ministry of the Holy Spirit even now. But he is that pledge to us, and then guaranteeing, as you see in this text here, guaranteeing that we are the Lord's, guaranteeing what he has promised to us. And here inheritance is that long view of what we will gain. But he is, in some know, again, this word is this down payment or this money that was placed in order to be a promise of something to come. So not only is he the authentication, but he is the very promise of all that is still to come. And speaks also of the presence of the Spirit, who is bringing those elements into our life already as we are being saved and moving toward ultimate salvation. The Spirit is at work enriching, comforting, teaching, guiding, helping us pray, many things that the Spirit of God does for us, certainly comforting as well. The Spirit's presence in our life is a delight and a joy for us as Christians here today. It is part of receiving the Lord. He authenticates that we are truly his, and he guarantees all that we will gain in a future day. He is the means of that guarantee, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory, until the redemption of the purchased possession is likely here the resurrection and ultimately those final events. We are his until that day. He will bring us home all the way. From salvation to resurrection to eternal dwelling, the Spirit will see to it that that will take place. Now, if you notice here in this text, again, this third point is a special encouragement to us for the very security and hope that we have in the Lord. We know who we are, don't we? And we know where we're going, and we know who's going to help us get there. The Spirit of God is a pledge to us that we are the Lord's, and he will save us, and he guarantees that ultimate day of salvation and resurrection. A couple faces the challenge of cancer and struggles with those events, but again is reminded of the hope that they have in the Lord. We face a time of plague. We face a time of confusion. We remember that the Spirit of God in us, both as seal and guarantee, resides as ministry to us now, but also guaranteeing a hope of life eternal to come. No one can take that away. No one can take that away. And what a joy it is to understand that. May I draw your attention, though, also to a thought here, a couple of thoughts in this passage. And I read through them fairly quickly. But if you go down to verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. You notice there the element of personal faith that's given there, that's mentioned there. You heard the gospel, you heard the truth, you heard the message of Christ coming. It's very much in line with other New Testament teaching, even Paul's teaching in Romans, that it is through the report heard. Faith comes by hearing. And we hear the gospel, we hear the truth. And hopefully you have been exposed to the message that Christ died for you and rose again, that he can save you, the glorious gospel, the hope of life eternal in him. You have heard the truth, but then you have also believed. You have believed. Even here in our verse, in verse 13, it mentions that in him you also trusted after you heard. And then it describes it, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you then were sealed, it says. At times I've taken just a point of time in our services now, even these online services, to again remind you of the importance of the gospel and the salvation work of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's saving work through him. And even here it reminds us that there is that important step of believing. I wonder today if you've taken that step of faith, not only understanding that you're a sinner in need of Christ, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 reminds us. But to remember again that God in Christ came and died for our sin. God commended and proved and showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was the one who, by his blood, forgave, redeemed and forgave, treated as if we hadn't sinned, justified before God, made right with him through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid that debt. But there is that step of personal faith that needs to take place. It is not just having been raised in a Christian family. It's not just knowing some things about the Lord and maybe accepting some things and others not. It's coming to that point where you realize, again, that you need Christ, that you're a sinner, that he died for you and rose again, and really believing and trusting in him alone is your hope for life eternal. How do you do that? Well, I think it involves understanding some things and understanding what we've taught. It involves accepting them as true, but it really involves, I think, also a coming to a point where we say, it's for me, I believe, and I'm going to trust in that and commit to that and commit to him and rest in him. And certainly that's first an act of our own will, where we accept it and say that's true and that's what I want. But I wonder even today if you would say that to the Lord and before him and from your mouth to him and the confession of it, what maybe has already happened in your heart. Lord, thank you. I understand I'm a sinner and believe and accept that. I hurt over it too, as well as sorrow. But I believe too that Jesus died for me and rose again. I believe he is the Lord Jesus and that he can save me. And today I'm trusting and resting in him and him alone for my hope for life eternal. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for saving me. And even in these closing moments, would you take that moment, just you can close your eyes if you'd like, or just get alone by yourself and just express those things to him. Your acceptance and awareness of your own sinful need, a belief in what Jesus did for you, and a trust in him then personally. And maybe even as we close here, you'd like to take that step of faith. I heard the testimony of a Bible teacher recently who was in a hospital at the age of 17 who had tried to commit suicide and was there in the hospital with his mother. This took place in Delhi. And in that hospital room, a man came into that hospital room with a little red New Testament and gave it to the mother of this young man and said to them and said to her, read this to your son. And if you can, read John 14. And many of you, even as you listen, can remember some of those great words there that Jesus encouraged his disciples not to be anxious, but to believe in him and trust in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through the Lord Jesus. And in the closing portion of that chapter, or at least in verse 19 of that chapter, the words that so affected this young man were the words of John 14:19, which said, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, and you will live also, the hope of life and life eternal. And this man turned to Christ in that moment and that time and made the pursuit of Christ and his truth the pursuit of his life. I wonder again this morning, as a Christian, be encouraged. Know who you are. Knowing who you are helps you be who you should be then, to act who you are really in reality in this world. Live it out. Thank him. Bless him. Praise him. Praise God for what he's done. Saved you. Called you to a wonderful life in him. If you're here today and maybe you've never trusted and believed, let me encourage you to believe and trust even as we close our service today and find new hope in life and life eternal in him. Let's pray. Our Father, for those listening in, I pray that each one would know that they've become a child of God, that they believed and trusted in Christ and have hope now of a new relationship with the Lord, that they are the recipients of forgiveness, new discernment, new family, new security, a new pledge of the Spirit, all of these delights. As Christians, may we go here with a new spring in our step away from this time, to thank you even in a time of struggle and trial, to know that God, you are our God, you are Father, you love us, you will not forsake us, you're caring for us, you have compassion for us in our need today. And thank you so much for that, we pray now. And may the result of this be to live to the praise of his glory. May that be our delight as we leave here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a mention about looking for those verses. Now, if you look in verse 6 that mentioned this same theme, verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glory of grace, a little different form, by which he made us accepted or bestowed grace in the beloved, in the loved one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful words in this text. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be too the praise of his glory. And then at the very end, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Let's take that even as a theme of our day, to the praise of his glory, living out for him, who we are in him, to the praise of his glory. We'll be dismissed with that. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for joining us. We love you, miss you. Looking forward to the time when we'll be back together again soon. Amen.